Hi, this is R.C. Sproul inviting you to join me this coming summer for another breathtaking cruise to Alaska. This year, once again, we'll be going to Alaska from June 15 to June 22nd. And the subject I'll be lecturing on is Chosen by God. Now, some of you have already been with us on that voyage to Alaska, and you know really how spectacular that is. It's my favorite place to cruise. And in 08, we'll be going on another Holland American ship, the MS Westerdam, which will sail out of Seattle, Washington, and we'll be visiting Glacier Bay National Park. And if you've never been on that inside channel of Glacier Bay, you haven't seen anything yet. That is fantastic. And we'll be at Juneau, the capital of Alaska, the Sitka, Ketchikan, Victoria, British Columbia, and these ports of call. So if you're interested at all in planning a vacation with us in June of 08, where we'll be studying the doctrine of election together, for more information, give us a call at 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343, or visit us online at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. And they will give you all of the information of the different levels of cabins that are available and the various price structure. So think about this. We'd love to have you. And join us. You'll have a great time.
Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Are you in need of your own personal Pentecost? Don't go away. Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. The Neo-Pentecostal movement has gained great momentum and influence since the beginning of the 20th century. In some church circles, speaking in tongues has become the test of true spirituality. To them, the so-called second baptism is what makes a believer into a Spirit-filled Christian. But doesn't this theology lead to a class system of haves and have-nots? How is the Christian to understand that great day of Pentecost recorded in the book of Acts? Welcome to this Wednesday edition of Renewing Your Mind, with author, teacher, and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. Today, Dr. Sproul will help us understand what the Holy Spirit was doing in the early church and how he impacts the life of the believer today. Now, here's Dr. Sproul with Is There a Second Baptism?
As we turn our attention now to this question of the meaning of Pentecost and of the work of the Spirit in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we recognize at the outset that we are now entering into an area of not only great interest in our culture, but also enormous controversy. We have seen an extraordinary movement across the world that has attracted widespread attention and tremendous involvement of people in the renewal of spiritual life in the church. And it's called the Charismatic Movement, as I'm sure you're all aware. And so what I am going to be speaking to is an attempt to try to see what the Bible says about Pentecost and about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, let the chips fall. So let me direct your attention now, if I might, to the book of Acts. And I would like to read from the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 44, where we have this record of these activities. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered and said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Now, this episode takes place at the home of Cornelius, who is identified as a God-fearer. Now, well, that will take on significance in a moment. And he calls Peter to come down and explain certain things, and this is taking place after the day of Pentecost. Now, you remember, at the beginning of the book of Acts, we have the record of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on those Jews who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And the disciples were there according to the instructions of Jesus, who had told them to tarry in Jerusalem to wait until the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would receive power. Now, that was in the context of Jesus' charge to his disciples that we call the Great Commission. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when all of these Jews from all of the different provinces and nations are assembled there in Jerusalem, let's look at what the Bible says. The text reads this way. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now we read, there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men, Jews from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So in verse 14 it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is that what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now here's what I want us to see, that an extraordinary event takes place and is recorded in the book of Acts as a narrative where we are given a description of what happens on the day of Pentecost, immediately followed by an apostolic interpretation of the meaning of that event. And not only do we see the event followed by the interpretation of the event here, but we also find it at Cornelius' household and later on with the Ephesian believers and Gentile believers. So what we have is a historical narrative that tells us simply what happens. And then the apostles come and define the meaning or the significance of what happens. This phenomenon of Pentecost involves strange things. The sound of a mighty rushing wind, the sight of tongues of fire appearing over the head of each person who was assembled there, and then the miracle of the languages, this glossolalia, this speaking in tongues. Now, some people said they're drunk. No, Peter said they're not drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the latter days, God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Again, it's virtually universally acknowledged, not totally, but almost universally acknowledged, except for Orthodox Pentecostals, that the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower people for ministry. That the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to enable people to carry out the mission that Christ gives his church. Now, in the Old Testament, only an isolated few people received the anointing or the empowering of the Holy Spirit for special ministry tasks. The Spirit of the Lord came upon prophets. The Spirit of the Lord came upon the judges and on unique individuals. The Spirit of the Lord would anoint a king. But the rank and file of Israel were not empowered or gifted by the Holy Ghost for ministry. We mentioned the other day the significant history of what happened in Numbers chapter 11 when God takes the Spirit that is upon Moses and now distributes it to 70 other elders to help Moses participate in the ministry of the community, of the church, of the Old Testament church. And then Moses prayed that that would go beyond just 70, but that all of God's people would have this anointing of the Holy Spirit, the charisma of God, upon them for ministry. What is a prayer with Moses becomes a prophecy with Joel when he says, in the last days, God is going to pour his Spirit out, not just on the clergy or on the prophets or on the priests or on the king, but on the whole church, so that every member of the people of God will be gifted by God the Holy Spirit and empowered for ministry. Now, here's what I noticed that I think is significant on the day of Pentecost. You have Jews from all over the place, and they hear the preaching of the gospel, and the Spirit falls. How many of those who were assembled receive the baptism? All of them. But then we see, as it were, three more Pentecost-type experiences recorded in the book of Acts. There is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Cornelius' household, which I read a moment ago. There is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Samaritan believers. And there was then finally the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, on the Ephesian believers. Do you remember that? But we also see, in the case of the Ephesian Christians and the Samaritan believers, that they were believers who had not yet received the baptism. So we see a time gap between regeneration and baptism. So at this period in church history, we know for sure that there were, in the New Testament church, for at least the first few weeks, some people who were born again who were not baptized in the Spirit. So you had two levels of Christians. You had people who were born again and baptized. You had people who were born again who were not yet baptized. Now, because of that clear historical phenomenon, some within the charismatic movement, in trying to understand their experience, have come to the conclusion that in the church today, we have people who are Christians who are baptized in the Spirit and people who are Christians who are not baptized in the Spirit. There are two classes of believers, Spirit-filled believers and unfilled believers. People have had tremendous experiences where they say, hey, look, I know that I've been a believer for 20 years, and you can't tell me different that something mighty happened to me last week when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit that turned my life upside down. And now I have a freedom in prayer, in Bible study, and in ministry that I never had before. And the Spirit has set me free. I've been baptized in the Spirit. And I know there was a time when I wasn't baptized in the Spirit. And so the contemporary experience is confirming the pattern that we find in the book of Acts. Now, be very careful here. I have no doubts that there are people all over the place who are coming alive to the power and the presence of God the Holy Spirit in dramatic ways that are changing their devotion to Christ. And they are interpreting that experience by saying, this is that of which the book of Acts speaks. Now I am experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I didn't have previously. And now I need to have a Pentecostal view of the matter. My problem with that is that, in my opinion, that represents an exceedingly low view of Pentecost and of the whole point of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the early church. Because what the promise was in the Old Testament is precisely the opposite. It is that the Holy Spirit would empower the whole church. Now, I grant this, that there are people in the church, some of whom have the Holy Spirit and some of whom don't. That's because you have believers and unbelievers. That the church is a mixed body, the tares coexisting with the wheat. And there are people who make a profession of faith who know not Christ and who have not the Holy Spirit in regeneration. But I don't think that today in the church there's a time gap between regeneration and the baptism of the Spirit. Everyone who is regenerated is also baptized. I think that is the apostolic conclusion of the book of Acts. I want to know what the Bible says about the significance of that historical event. At Pentecost, what kind of people were assembled? They were all Jews. Remember that the New Testament church came from the Jews. And the biggest issue in the New Testament community was the question, where do the Gentiles fit into this? Can Gentiles be full members of the body of Christ? You're aware of that issue, aren't you? And called the first council in Acts 15. But it's not just the question of where do the Gentiles fit in, but there were four distinct classes of people in the New Testament period about which there were serious questions of where they fit in the household of God. There were Jews. There were Gentiles. There were the God-fearers. Who were the God-fearers? The God-fearers were Gentiles who had converted to Judaism in every respect save one. They had not submitted to circumcision for obvious reasons as adults. They've embraced the faith of Judaism, and they embraced the law and so on, but they did not submit to circumcision. They're called God-fearers. The other group, Samaritans. Now, if we look at the structure of the book of Acts, the book of Acts follows the outline of the Great Commission. It opens in Jerusalem. We see the ministry of the church expanding to Judea, to Samaria, and then we pick up with the ministry of Paul and Barnabas and so on to the outreach to the Gentile nations. It follows the Great Commission. And what we see are four Pentecostal experiences. Jews, Samaritans, God-fearers, and the Ephesian Christians who are Gentiles. In other words, in each one of these spheres, there's a Pentecost. And what is the significance that the apostles see to that? Well, I read it. Let's look at it again. At Cornelius' house, Peter sees these things taking place, and we read, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. That is, as many as came with Peter. What were they astonished about? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. That's what blew them away. You mean they get it too? Then what does Peter say? They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water? That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. The same thing happens with the Samaritans and with the Ephesians, where a delegation is sent from Jerusalem to check it out. And they come back and they say, the same thing that happened to us happened to them. Therefore, they are qualified to be baptized. Now, what does that mean? Peter says the significance of this is not that we're going to teach the church for 2,000 years that there is a time gap between regeneration and baptism. It is not that there are some people in the body of Christ who are haves and others in the body of Christ who are have-nots with respect to the gifting of the Holy Spirit. The whole point that Peter sees is, since God has poured out his Spirit on the Samaritans, on the Gentiles, and on the God-fearers, that they're entitled to all rights and privileges thereunto appertaining in the body of Christ. We baptize them. That is, we give them the sign of the New Testament covenant. They are full-fledged members of the body of Christ. Now, yes, there's a historical split here between regeneration, because God gives a separate Pentecost, if you will, for these groups of people. I think the reason is clear. To demonstrate visibly and dramatically in the early church that where there was distinctions in Israel between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Samaritans, Jews and God-fearers, that in the New Testament church, all of the people of the church receive the baptism. That's where Paul says later in the writings to the Corinthians, were we not all baptized? One Spirit. So the point is that every Christian has been empowered with the baptism of the Holy Spirit for ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian has the same experience in his life with the person in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I am not challenging the reality of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters' dramatic experiences that have changed their lives. What I am challenging is their theological understanding of their experience, because I don't think it demonstrates the full import of the significance of what happens at Pentecost. They're putting us back in a pre-Pentecost situation where only some of God's people are empowered by the Spirit for ministry. That's not what I read in the New Testament. What I read in the New Testament is that the Spirit pours out his power and baptizes all the Jews who are there, all the Gentiles, all the Samaritans, all the God-fearers, so that every believer who is regenerated is also baptized into the fullness of the Holy Ghost.
That was Dr. R.C. Sproul assuring us that every believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Tune in tomorrow as Dr. Sproul teaches us why the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. If you'd like to purchase our current 6-part Holy Spirit series, it's available on 5 CDs for $30.40. To order, call 1-800-435-4343. You can order on the web at ligonier.org. Again, that's ligonier.org. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is Ligonier Ministries, P.O. Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. We'd like to tell you about today's offer for a donation of any amount. It's our music sampler CD featuring selections from cellist John Catchings, the Scottish Philharmonic with Ian McCrory, the St. Andrews Strings, as well as Grammy Award-winning tenor Stuart Neal. For 5 years, Ligonier Ministries has been providing and producing music CDs for the people of God as they seek to glorify and praise Him in song. The 17 songs featured on this music sampler CD represent some of the finest music available here at Ligonier Ministries. During this week on Renewing Your Mind, we'd like to send you a copy of our music sampler CD for a donation of any amount. Again, if you'd like to receive a copy of the sampler CD, call now and we'll send it to you for a donation of any amount. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is Ligonier Ministries, P.O. Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. Again, that's Post Office Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. That's our time today. Thank you for listening. The Renewing Your Mind radio program is made possible by the prayerful and financial support of listeners like you who enjoy this kind of quality Christian education.